All right, just a final reminder here. Sunday, the time changes, so be sure and set your clocks ahead. Otherwise, you will be late. The annual meeting will be a Sunday morning, and that will be at 10:30. So you shouldn't miss any sleep because that's about the time we normally start anyway. So I hope everybody gets tired Monday and not Sunday. Need to be awake when you show up. Kind of important. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, and in your notes to the doctrine of separation. We are working on major point 5, sub point F. Which serves as a good example of things that people might not apply but need to. All right, as Jesus told Peter following the resurrection, he confronted him in front of the other disciples. He asked him 3 times, if you love me or do you love me? And Peter kind of hedged his bets and said, yeah, I do. I'm fond of you, but I don't know that I love you. Because he used a lesser word there, that one that didn't deal with self-sacrificial love. But the command to Peter then in each case, however, was to feed my sheep. That the communicator's job is to provide the pasture that sheep need in order to grow spiritually. And we are of the opinion that the Word of God is that pasture, that this is the words that we feed on for our souls. Man does not live only by bread, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there is plenty, as we are studying now under bibliology, there is plenty of evidence that God has spoken what is in the Bible. Obviously, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is the one who did it. But the fact is, there are hundreds of examples, if not thousands, of phrases that the Lord spoke to someone, or the Lord said, or the word of the Lord came to someone, and they either wrote it down, communicated it, or did what they were told to do with it. And so we have plenty of proof. If one is going to consider whether or not the Bible can be trusted, he should start with what the Bible says about itself, and then go from there. And if you can prove the Bible wrong, and people have tried, to prove the Bible wrong, that these things aren't true and aren't correct, but as it turns out, they often find out they were wrong. So we are here to take in that word, to build up the inner man. Again, the believer has 2 potential rulers of life, the old sin nature, which we have from the point of birth, and then the human spirit that was regenerated at the point of salvation, which allows us to have fellowship with God, to know him, to learn his plan, and to apply in that plan. So one or the other will be in charge, and we desire to build up the inner man to fight the old sin nature. And it is an inner conflict that you will have with you. It will vary sometimes in intensity, but you will have it with you for the rest of your life. If you're a believer, that is just something you have to face. So we want to make sure we're in fellowship as we approach God's word, that we are clean. And the cleansing comes from the principle of rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is the ultimate goal. Ultimate sanctification will result in the loss of the eradication of the sin nature. And in the resurrection body, believers will no longer have any internal temptation to sin. And then by the end of everything, there will no longer be any external temptations to sin. So people have argued or questioned what happens if God does all this and then somebody sins and it starts again. It can't. It won't. God's plan is perfect, and he has laid it out from the beginning with a designed destiny and conclusion in mind, which we are working towards. We may not see it here in time, but God's plan is still advancing. So we want to be a part of that and on the right side of history. So we want to know those things and do those things that please Him. So time to make sure you have dealt with the sin nature, put it aside through rebound and anything else you need to do to focus your attention so you can concentrate, put aside distractions. The goal, of course, is to profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great grace that brings us together. We recognize that we offered nothing to You before salvation, that we were spiritually dead, and that You interceded on our behalf, on behalf of the whole world, in order to provide the potential for salvation through the sacrifice of Your own Son for the sins of humanity. As John announced, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And ultimately, all that is required to enjoy your salvation is faith in the gospel, which You have readily provided and has permeated mankind over the centuries. We thank You for all that You provide in time so that we can continue to function here in the devil's world. We thank You for the protection that You have and that You will continue to provide until that great deliverance called the rapture that we eagerly anticipate. We pray as we approach Your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with this issue of believers who may not adhere to everything they should adhere to. There are different kinds of believers. Again, as we pointed out, mankind is generally broadly divided into two categories. The negative, those who do not care about God or His plan, those who don't want to learn it, those who don't want to do it, those who either hate God or ignore Him or whatever they do. But ultimately, they don't have any desire to participate in the realities of the truth. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We're told why. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. And so they don't, but in the broad, or in the, and they are in the broad majority. And then the others, the positive, who will ultimately want to do God's will, who will believe the gospel when given the chance, and who ultimately can grow up and share in the great glory that Jesus Christ Himself has. And that is, again, contingent upon what we do with doctrine in time. The willingness to sacrifice and to do those things which are incumbent upon us. Well, one of which is here, this matter of working and supporting yourself. A work ethic is something that should be taught anyway. I mean, this isn't just biblical. This is something parents should teach their children to start with. They need to know and understand that, one, God believes in hard work, and number two, He blesses hard work. And that when you do a job, and the Christian concept of this is if you do the job, you should do it right. You should do it as to the Lord. Don't look at your job like you're working for people. You are working for people, and you will have to deal with them. But ultimately, you're working for the Lord. He keeps track of the applications you make, the proper function on the job, and all of that, and ultimately will reward that. And it doesn't matter if you're a slave. Nobody is today. But if you were a slave under the Roman Empire, you had the very same potential for gaining SG3 and growing up spiritually as any rich freedman did. And so this is not limited to any particular segment of society. These things are all offered to everyone freely. So, however, there are groups among the positive who are saved. There are two divisions there. There are those who are, we might call seriously positive, who really want to do God's will and will sacrifice and grow and all of those things. And then you have believers who can become lukewarm, believers who aren't as positive. I almost hesitate to use the word negative for believers because it may confuse people. When we talk about the negative being unbelievers, positive believer, but among that group, there are variations of positive volition. Down to, I suppose, there may be people at the end of all of this, who did nothing more than believe in Jesus Christ and have salvation, but never did anything with it. Never got into a sound church, never grew, and ultimately they will lose out on the rewards they could have had. Now, they'll still be in heaven. They'll still have a resurrection body. The basic blessings of heaven are tremendous. A resurrection body, a loss of the sin nature and all of that. But there are rewards above and beyond all of that that God has promised in his word. But again, which we can't show anybody. We can't say, if you do this, it amounts to this. The equivalent, I suppose, would be if you had a parent who was like God, owned everything, and could do anything for you he chose to do, and you obeyed him at a certain point, or a mother, or you obeyed your mother at a certain point, and did those things that were incumbent on you. Well, you should, and they say, well, because you did this, I'm going to give you a brand new whatever, fill in the blank, whatever it is that would really just trip your trigger. What would excite you? New car, a new wardrobe, all the things, great jewelry, and all of this. Well, these earthly blessings parallel the spiritual blessings of heaven. But obviously, spiritually, they are somewhat different. We, you know, and one of the things you get rewarded for obedience in time, especially on the job, is financially. And so, but money will not be an issue in heaven. So these are the rewards that we can't really show you, but we fully believe they exist and that they are being reserved in heaven. Any applications you make that accrues reward is being reserved in heaven right now, even as we speak. And being guarded, by the way. Can't be lost, can't be misplaced, nobody can do anything to it or with it. So when we get into believers who won't apply the doctrine, either don't know it, that would be the first bad thing if they didn't know the doctrine, or know it and then refuse to do it. Either case is not good. F is the subpoint we are working on. Positive believers are commanded to separate from all people that do not adhere to the various doctrines of the faith. And the first one we're looking at here is, again, those who will not consistently work. And I think we left off down here with Paul's example of point six here, subpoint. Paul's example of applying sound doctrine involved not requesting or receiving any money from the Thessalonians. And I want to clarify that. That is initially upon their evangelization. They sent him money later on. They supported him. But again, when you're going to evangelize someone, you can't make money the issue, an issue even. It should never come up. And so when you have these, quote, evangelistic rallies or whatever they want to call them, revivals, tent meetings and all of that, and then at the end of it, or maybe even at the beginning, they pass the offering plate around. That should not be done. If you're trying to evangelize unbelievers, you can't get them to think that God's interested in their money. Because God's not interested in their money. He's interested in their souls. So Paul would not do that. When he went into any area, he would not take money initially. Some groups, the Corinthians, for example, exhibited some degree of recalcitrant behavior, and he would never take money from them. He never did all throughout his ministry. And they were a wealthy church. Corinth was second, really, probably in that region only to Athens. And they had their own games, the Isthmian Games, just as they had the Olympics. So this was a wealthy church, but Paul would not take money from them because he did not want them thinking he was anything like the false teachers and false apostles and all of that they were listening to, that they, in fact, had become enamored by. And this affected their attitude towards Paul. But all the false teachers and traveling philosophers and all, they are more than happy to take your money. And that was the deal. So Paul wouldn't do that. So he worked to support himself and his team so as not to burden the new converts financially. And seven, for a believer to refuse to support himself, to impose on the good grace of other believers because he is too lazy to work, is an affront to the doctrine and the example that he had observed in Paul. And of course, Paul will from time to time in all of these epistles of his cite his own example as a motivation for believers to follow. So, eight, Paul provides the necessary corrective in verse 12 by commanding and exhorting this type of believer to get a job, pay his own way, and stop being a burden to others. So verse 12 there, now such persons we command and exhort. If you fall into this category, I don't think anybody here does. And that's good. That's not a problem we've typically had over the years. We've taught this doctrine from the very beginning and continue to do so. To work in a quiet fashion. Basically, we are to go about our business, and this is what we pray about, or it should be one of the things we pray about there. Paul says in 1 Timothy there, chapter 2, that he wants men to pray for those in the positions of authority and all in the government, the establishment chain of command. Why? What are we supposed to pray for them? Pray they get saved. Pray that they'll grow up spiritually. No, none of that. What we're supposed to pray is that they will do their job so as to provide a secure environment, a safe environment, where we can live. We like to call it, or we did initially, domestic tranquility. And that is one of the purposes of government. It is to protect, really, the two major purposes of government are to maintain an orderly society and protect the populace from external aggressors. And that is the function of government. And the government is not a food line. The government's not a food bank. None of these things really are what they're supposed to be doing in many ways. But people like to get into human good, and they're going to fix the world, and they're going to stop poverty. And, you know, I don't know what people actually think, if they ever think through things. I kind of wonder. Because I see this all the time. We're going to march. We're going to run. We're doing a walk. We're going to stamp out cancer. We're going to stamp out poverty. How much money have we spent on all of this and devoted to it? And has any of that happened yet? No. No, and it never will. Jesus made it very plain. You have the poor with you always. If you want to apply towards them, you've got plenty of opportunity to. They're not going anywhere. There'll always be poverty on this planet. So as he says, you get a job, work in quiet fashion. That's what we pray for our government, to provide an environment that is safe, that is secure, so that we can go about our business as Christians without fear and, you know, without being worried about all the kinds of things they're worried about in other places like Ukraine. And eat their own bread, work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Pay your way. Pretty straightforward. So he makes it plain in verse 14 that the doctrine of separation demands that all believers in that local church cease and desist from social life with this type of believer. So verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, they don't get a job, they don't support themselves, they continue to sponge off of others, you need to send that person a message. And that message is, get with it. And if you don't get with it, we're not having anything to do with you. And again, this may sound harsh on the surface, but the goal of this, of course, is to bring about a sanctified shame, which he should have. If you don't support yourself, you should be ashamed. This is something that even basic humanity can figure out. We never went to church much. They sent me, but parents didn't go. But they instilled in me the thing that you need to have a solid work ethic. You need to do your job right if you intend to make it in this world. And we're not talking about going around and being a people pleaser, but doing what you're supposed to be doing. Obedience to your boss isn't a bad thing. And in fact, it's essentially commanded in other passages. So, again, do not associate with him. They cease and desist. They stop having him over. They don't go places with him. They don't take him to dinner. They don't, no, you just avoid him at some level. And that's the idea. So he makes it, and 10 here, the purpose of isolating the errant believer is so he will come to grips with the fact that he is violating his marching orders. He's failing as a Christian soldier. And he needs to correct his course. Things need to change in his life. And one of the ways to promote or encourage change is to withdraw approval. And so that is something that should be done in cases like this. So 11, there is no command here to eject the believer from the assembly or remove him from the membership. Rather, the positive believer is to provide the necessary verbal corrective about this area of failure as he has the opportunity. Yet, As he says in verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That means to encourage him. It may be stronger sometimes. Admonishing can be anything from basic encouragement to kind of you need to change. Finger pointing somewhat, you know. So positive believers, again, you wouldn't throw anybody out of the church over this. But I guarantee you, if I became aware, and I think any good pastor would, if he became aware that this was a problem in the church and that there were people doing this, you would address this from the pulpit first. And that's really where everything should come first. It gives the believer the opportunity, number one, to hear it. Sitting here under the privacy of your own priesthood, nobody's going to single you out or make you and the Lord know what's going on. And so the pastor would deal with this and make it difficult from the pulpit to maintain that kind of lifestyle where they don't work and don't support themselves. So you don't do that. Now, there are other areas where, you know, flagrant sinning in certain areas, drunkenness, fornication, sexual sins, immorality, adultery. These can be grounds for expulsion. Those are somewhat more serious. So he is to provide the necessary verbal corrective as he has opportunity. 12 positive believers are to use tact in their approach. Now, one should not use this as an opportunity to vent his anger or frustration toward the offender by having the mental attitude that he should be treated as an enemy. If you feel like this guy's failing and he's not making any effort, so I'm free to do whatever I want with him, well, no, that's not true either. You really aren't. You should pray for him. There's no doubt about that. You should pray for the guy. And that God will get through to him, and God can ramp the screws down on him when he needs to. God can tighten them, and he may do that and to get the person's attention. If the person's ultimately going to orient, that is the question, of course. Will they ever orient? So this rebuke should be administered with the appropriate concern one has for a brother in Christ, recognizing that the goal is always restoration. The goal isn't just to beat this guy up, to make him feel bad, to vent on him. The goal is to win him to the truth. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Again, Paul's consistent on this. You're not here to beat them up, to make them feel horrible. Any worse than they should feel. They should feel badly that believers won't associate with them. That should bother them. But you still try to do this with gentleness. Each one looking to yourself. Why? Because so that you don't fall into the same temptation. We have to recognize that no matter how much advanced we have, how we have advanced spiritually, how much doctrine we have, how much we apply even. That each one of us, the jury is still out on all of us, and that anyone can fall and fail before the end. And certainly that's not what we want. So as he says there, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So G, positive believers are to be alert to those that cause strife and division in the local church, and distance themselves from those who are divisive. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brothers, watch out for those who cause dissension. And again, the Bible doesn't bother with gender-inclusive language like everybody else is worried about in the world today. When he talks about brothers, this obviously means brothers and sisters, everyone within the local church. But you wouldn't necessarily say that every time. Obviously, he just tends to use the masculine. Watch out for those who cause dissensions and divisions, or hindrances, rather contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. because such men are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own interests. And they're with their benevolent and flattering speech, they completely deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That translation there is the corrected one. The New American Standard misses a couple of things in there. And one of the big things is that when people come to you and they're flattering you right out of the chute, watch out. They probably have an agenda somewhere. They're probably trying to pull something. Doesn't mean everyone is, but that's typically something to watch out for when people just come to you with flattery. And I've learned, you know, over the years not to buy it. You know, I don't know how many times it's happened, how many people have come in and they'll sit through a Bible class or two, had them sometimes stay first session, sometimes leave, sometimes they'll stay Sunday. And then they'll say, and afterwards they'll come and tell me, you know, that was really great. That's really great teaching. I'm very impressed and blah, blah, blah. And you never see them again. So when they tell me it's great, I just know that means they're probably not coming back. So that's sad, but that's the way it goes sometimes. So the verb scopeo here, to look out for or to notice, that's watch out, is the way it's translated. It means to look at, to contemplate or consider, to keep a watchful eye on someone or something. And in this case, the believer should be concerned about certain types of people. Divisions and hindrances refer to their tactics of divide and conquer. Again, to divide people, that's kind of the point. Unity is to be characteristic of the church. We're not trying to have unity at all costs, however. We do not believe in ecumenicalism. That everybody should get together under the same banner and the same umbrella because we're all on the same team. We are at one level, yes. We're all believers. Everybody who's a believer is a son or daughter of Jesus Christ and has a family relationship with other believers. But the reality is here, they want to break believers apart. And unity is something that's constantly stressed throughout the epistles. That we are to strive for unity, to not let these kinds of things happen, to be on the same wavelength. And the best way for this, and the way it works the best, of course, since you only have a single leader, a single shepherd, generally your job is to follow him. Now, I'm not infallible. I make mistakes. I sin. There's no indication that the pastor is any different than any other believer in that regard. And so the reality is, he has to apply just like everyone else has to apply. But he sets the example, certainly sets the example in faithfulness in Bible class, learning and growing and all of that, and believers should generally follow that. I mean, unless, you know, if you get a pastor that starts teaching weird stuff, you'll know it, I think. You know, I think it will stand out, honestly. So seeking to make other believers stumble by promoting their erroneous points of view. So we have to be on guard when people come in and are saying, I want to teach you something new, something different you haven't been learning. Watch out. That is dangerous. The target is the doctrine that adjusted believers have been consistently taught over the years. They may eventually, and often do, focus their hostilities on the communicator. But that's always been the way it is. People who are communicators have to recognize this. Certainly Moses saw it in his life. When the Jews out there in the wilderness, after Moses had led them out of Egypt following the Exodus, the Jews would turn on him, and they turned on him quick. And why? Because they can't get to the God who's motivating Moses and telling him what to do. So they take it out on the visible party. Which, you know, typically is the way people will do. So the command here is, and that's one of the things, that people come in and start trying to pull you aside. I was shocked at times over the years to find out that when new people came in, certain of my congregation were pulling them aside and straightening them out about how messed up I was. Well, if I was, that's probably okay, but I wasn't. And the fact is, they were going south spiritually, and they didn't want to deal with it. So they tried to drag others into their thinking and get them on, quote, their side. Well, there shouldn't really be any sides. We're supposed to be unified. and all of that. But if you're wanting to teach false doctrine or bring false doctrine into a church or divide a church, yes, there's going to be conflict then. So four, the command here is the present active imperative of ekleno, to lean aside, which means to bend out of line, to turn away, turn aside, avoid, or shun. The verbal form emphasizes continual or ongoing action, that you have to constantly kind of keep an eye out for these people. And when you see them, you have to make conscious choices to avoid them, to stay away from them. So one example of this would be believers that seek to divide and conquer by promoting factions and cliques. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 5 and 6. And Paul wouldn't have any part of this. He had talked to these people, and actually, as he points out in verse 3, since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not living like fleshly believers? Are you not still being dominated by your flesh, the old sin nature? And are you not walking like mere men rather than like believers, God's children? When one says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans, mere men? What then is Apollos? And what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord provided the opportunity. And I think back in the first chapter, look back there. And this is where the click started. Paul tells him in verse 11, I have been informed about you all, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, that's Peter's Aramaic name, and I'm of Christ. Well, has Christ been divided? The answer, of course, that begs a no question. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And they were forming these little cliques, these little segments, segmenting themselves off from one another because they didn't quite have the same view. Well, you have to still try to work for unity and all of that. And I'm sorry, I'm going to have to stop. I took a pill before class, and it is stuck right here, and I cannot do it, and I'm starting to have trouble maintaining concentration and all of that. So, and we have something to take care of tonight anyway, so we're just going to have to call it here, and we will pick up here on Sunday. Not, you don't have to worry about being taught. We'll be doing the annual meeting at 10:30. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study the things of your plan. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our understanding and growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.